You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
As we get set up, let me just kind of introduce where we're going. You see the chairs, things look a little bit different. Instead of preaching today, God led me to have a conversation with three people about how they experience God's love and how it's set them free to love people in a radical way. So if you haven't been with us, we've been on this series called Further Up and Further In. As we look at the transformational journey of Christian discipleship, the way that God leads us. And so we have a slide that shows the research done by Barna Group shows that there's 10 transformational stops that people find themselves along the journey and the pathway. The significant thing, I can only give you about a whole sermon series, about 30 seconds here, but the significant thing about this graphic and what we've been talking about is that 89% of these people in this survey identified with the first half of the journey and miss the second half of the journey. 11%, only 11% find themselves going on to what we call profound love of God and profound love of people. That's significant if we think about what we are called to. We are missing half of the good news. We are missing the part of the gospel that says not only are you forgiven, but you are set free. Not only are you called a child, but you get the inheritance. Not only have you been ushered into the family, but now there's an opportunity for you to love and welcome others in a powerful way. That's what this journey has been about. And part of it's hard and difficult, and it is a road that God leads leads us through some difficult things as we go on this journey, but it is one that is worth it, as we've talked about in many different ways. Now, the reason why I wanted to have a conversation is because if you look, there's less than 1% at these last two stops. I'm preaching myself that way, right? Like, what does this look like? How do we experience profound love of God and profound love of people? Well, as we talked about last week, the only way that we're going to love people profoundly is fall deeply in love with God. To come and know the love of Jesus Christ in a way that sets us free to love annoying people, right? Some of you drive me nuts, and the only way I can love you is fall in love with God. I'm just kidding. Don't look at each other or point at your spouse, okay? And I'm drawn to the words of John in 1 John's letter in chapter 4 when he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us. And I believe that as we have fallen in love with God, we have the ability to love in radical ways. So these people that you're going to hear from today, they are not to be put on a pedestal, and they would not want that. But they have experienced God's transforming love in a way that allows them to love radically in some unique scenarios that they are encountering. And I know that they would confess, along with myself, that we mess up more often than we'd like. But there's some cool things that they're going to share with us today. And so I'm going to invite Nanette Lynch forward. As she comes forward, let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for today, the blessings you've given us. And I thank you again for this time and the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that where we are empty, you would fill us. Where we are weak, you would strengthen us. Where we are wrong, you would correct us and you would send us out once more. God, speak through all of us today or in spite of us. But may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I wanted you to meet Nanette Lynch today. If you don't know Nanette, then you're not trying very hard in this community. Her own title is Boss Lady of Oasis Ministries. She wouldn't let me call her anything professional like director or founder.
Did you put it on my card?
Yeah. Did we put it on your card? Yeah, you're on. You're on. You're good. So I wanted to invite her up here to talk about ministries she's involved in. You've heard a little bit about Oasis last week and the ministries with foster and adoptive care families in the area. But what I wanted her to talk about is how God's love has helped her to love in some unique ways. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And so tell us where it all started. How did it begin? Remind us the story. We've heard, some of us have heard it, but remind us where it all began.
I think the genesis of Oasis started back in 2013. Are my babies on the board?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
There you go.
The oldest boy there, Jordan, showed up at the church August evening, walking home from Kingwood Middle, and he stopped in to get a drink of water, and Stacy Sweet was here. Offered him to come in and get a drink of water and stay for the youth fellowship and invited him to come back on the next Sunday. and he brought his siblings with him, and they never went away.
Yeah, no, they didn't.
They felt valued here, is why they came.
Yeah,
it took a while.
Yeah,
because they were rowdy, loud, disrespectful, destructive.
Yeah.
But with the youth department staff, Clint, my daughter Kayla, my daughter Whitney, and Paul, and you and Lauren, and many people in this church wrapped around these kids, and they felt valued, and they didn't miss much.
Yeah, yeah, it was beautiful. And how did that begin everything?
And the Oasis title comes from the water, with Jordan coming in for the water.
Yeah, yeah.
We thought that was cool to connect that to John 4:14 about living water.
Yeah.
You won't thirst again. So
when in doubt, use scripture. That was good.
What?
I said when in doubt, use scripture. So you did. That was good.
I did.
No, you did. I'm complimenting you. It's fine.
Oh, yeah, I have it written down. Okay. John 4:14.
You nailed it. It's fine.
I'm going to have it tattooed on my finger.
Yeah.
Okay. What else did you want to know? Okay, so they,
so why do you do what you do, sparring from that?
So during that experience with those kids, very intense loving of them, mentoring them, some things in their home became obvious that there needed to, had some situations that needed to be worked on, and they were admitted to Methodist Children's Home for just a short period of time while some things, situations in the home got relief.
Yeah.
And so once we got them settled there, that was in February of 15, I thought that was a very interesting experience, learning about the child welfare system, the hardness of all that, caseworkers.
Yep.
It's a hard thing.
Yeah.
So I just Googled mentorships, whatever, and then CASA popped up.
Yeah.
And that stands for a court-appointed special advocate. And I went to an information meeting a couple of weeks later, signed up, 30-hour training, boom, got into it. And so the hardness of that is where you do have to build a relationship with the parents of the child that have been...
So let me jump in real quick. So CASA, what she does when she... And we have one or two others in our church that do CASA as well. The system is just lacking in people, the resource of people to serve in these scenarios and situations. So these volunteers become an advocate for the child, but kind of a representative that's at work in the whole scenario, working with both
the whole family,
the abuser, the biological parents, whatever the scenario is,
the lawyers, the foster parent, and then you really develop a relationship with the child. So, and you're speaking on behalf of the child.
Yeah.
So you do a lot of detective work. You do a lot of visiting. You go all places, all areas to just try to see if they're going to be, if it's in their best interest to be reunified with the family. Because that is the goal of foster care, is that you're there for substitute care to keep them safe while the parents work on their safety plan.
Right.
And lots of things they have to check off. And
so I can see that it's, I know that there's parties in this scenario where that's easy to love, right?
Mm-hmm.
You want to love these children, these kids that are involved in this, but there's probably some difficult people in this that you have to love as well. So say a little bit about that.
Difficult of dealing with the parents.
Yeah.
Because you have to learn, you have to really dig in and learn their history, their culture, why they act the way they do, the decisions they make, because they've come from a very hard place, most of them also.
Yeah.
Most of the people I've ever dealt with, they have also been a foster parent, a foster child.
Yeah.
So it's just a long history. And so it's hard for me to understand why they do what they do.
Yeah.
And I, you know, have very difficult conversations with the family, the parents.
Yeah.
And probably the most difficult thing I've done, where you go to the court on a regular basis and everyone gives their little, how's it going, what's going on, and to terminate, I recommended termination of the father's rights, and he's standing right beside me.
Oh,
so that
goodness.
Was extremely hard.
Yeah.
But, so out of that, those experiences at CASA, Stacey Sweet and Kathy Parva were very instrumental of, I'm saying, we need to do something. There's a lot of foster kids available in these homes, so they're not having to go to group homes. We need to step up and try to just start some type of ministry here to get the awareness out there of what is needed. the closet, then Oasis started.
Yeah, yeah.
Where Oasis is mostly, we're dealing with the foster families.
Right.
Loving them, supporting them, parent night out, they bring them here.
Yeah.
But with CASA, you get to see the biological family.
Well, I think what's really cool about, and what I want to tap into, is the radical love, and God really forces you to do it, right? Because you... Like, it's difficult to love a parent that may have abused a child.
Yes.
But you're almost forced to love them because you have to get into their life to be able to advocate for the child the best and to see that there's brokenness in their own lives, mm-hmm. too. And so God puts you in a place of really challenging mm-hmm. you and calling you a little bit deeper, whether you like it or not, sometimes, I guess.
In last service, yeah. I said, you know, there's two types of love I feel. Easy. Yeah. People that are easy to love,
yeah.
and then people that are hard to love.
Yeah.
And I think the hard to love people are the ones that transform your life when you really get in there and work and gut it out with them. And then that changes you to be able to do the next thing.
Mm. Amen. Y'all write that down or tweet it, whatever you're doing out
there. Because those kids were hard to love.
Yeah.
But
so
they...
So say a little bit about how, because I want you to talk about the lunch and all that, but first, okay. last question I want to ask you is about your faith. How does your faith drive this thing? Like, because this is tough, and I know there's days that you want to quit.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you keep pushing forward?
Well, I feel like my faith, if it's lined up with God's will for me, my Oasis team, and this church, it's just going to succeed. It's going to be what he wants it to be. Yeah. So I do kind of just step back and always say, Lord, just make it what you want it to be for us.
Yeah.
And whatever that looks like. I feel like we've grown very much over the last 2 years. Our church is tremendously gracious in their giving, and we have been able to do a lot of cool things just with your monetary donations. And prayers for our families, a big, big thing. They need prayers. Our foster families work their rears off for these kids. They're warriors for these kids. So, and I feel like God's will for the church to step up.
Yeah.
I mean, we got a lot of awesome families in this church that I think could really impact the kids in care.
So share some of the statistics.
The statistics are, as of February 2019, Region 6A, which is us only, Harris County, 2,934 kids are in foster care. In Region 6A.
Almost 3,000 kids.
3,000 kids. And it's probably more than that now.
Yeah.
It seems like every month it goes up. It's just incredibly awful.
Yeah.
Okay. 700 kids are ready to be adopted. And that means their parental rights have been completely terminated. They're in a foster home or a group home waiting for a home. That's just Harris County. Overall, in Texas, 3,900 kids are ready for an adoptive home.
Wow.
I had a friend send me a blessing, St. Francis blessing, that she said, I feel like this sounds like Oasis, and it's going to be our new mission statement.
Yeah.
But the money quote for me was, may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe you can really make a difference in this world, because I feel foolish most of the days because there's so much work to be done. But we have 700 kids that needs homes.
That are ready to be adopted.
And we have how many members
in
this church?
A lot. Yeah, we have a lot.
So
let me, yeah, that's her putting it nicely, okay? You don't want to hear the rest of it. April 28th is a luncheon that they're putting on, Oasis Ministries is putting on, that'll be here in the church. There should be on the screen. There are also cards that you can pick up on the way out. You need to register for this so we can get food and childcare right. You're not signing your soul away by doing this, by coming to lunch.
Maybe.
Maybe. If just hide from Nanette. Come to lunch and hide. No, but if you are at least a bit interested, we can all do different things to support this part of ministry and be advocates for these children. And so please consider coming. Nanette set off this year to find some families that would now take the next step in foster and adoptive care. And we know that there may be some in this room as well. So
if you just pick up a card and just put it on your refrigerator, just to remind yourself to pray for the families and the kids out here that need homes, and how maybe that God will lead you to do something.
Amen.
Amen.
What I want to affirm is that in your foolishness, you have allowed God to do something truly remarkable through you. And so, thank you. Let's give Nanette a hand. I want to pray for this ministry, for foster adoptive care ministries in the area, for those children that we just talked about. Let's pray together. God, we just give you thanks for the truth that when we were lost and orphaned, you found us and called us son and daughter. And so, God, how much more so do you desire that for these kids who have no family, no earthly family even? Lord, and so I pray that you would call somebody today, that you would call our church to continue this journey in a bold way to support and love these families. Those that are already on the journey, that you would give them strength and peace that is only from you in a supernatural way. And God, we pray for these children, that they would know that they are loved, that in the waiting, which unfortunately is too long with so many kids waiting, God, that you would call them and let them know that they're loved. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, our next conversation, I want to introduce you to Gary Buchler. He's here to talk to us about his work in Kairos Ministry. There is hardly a ministry that doesn't speaks to loving people radically like Kairos does. And so we're right in the middle of Kairos season, too, with some. There's a team serving this weekend, and then last weekend, Gary, actually two different walks were going on just recently, and so maybe even three, if I think you count Terrell and Dayton and Hightower and all those. So a lot going on with this ministry to those that are in prison. So I wanted to invite Gary here to talk to us about it. So Gary, tell us where it all started. How did you become crazy enough to go into prison by choice to serve in this way?
Okay, yeah. My first walk was in April of 2009. It was Hightower number 2. We just finished Hightower number 22 last weekend. And Doug Chapman had invited me to be a part of that walk. And when he first asked me, I was like, oh, Doug, this is so far out of my comfort zone. You know, you can't even imagine. And I said, I'm not equipped for this. I don't know scripture. I'm new in my walk. And there's just not a whole lot I could bring to the table here. And in Doug fashion, he said, don't worry, I've already prayed about it, and God says you should be here. Doug's pretty persistent, so if you've ever dealt with Doug, yeah. I went ahead and said yes, so he wouldn't dog me for the next year or two. And the first time I ever went in, I went in on the setup team. We go in on Thursday mornings to set up the gym and get it all ready for the weekend, and I was pretty nervous going in. I'd never been in, you know, thank God I'd never been in prison before, And while we were waiting to go in, we were all standing there ready to go through the last set of doors before you get into the yard. And there was a young inmate there, and he was looking at us, and he said, y'all are here to do the Lord's work. Hmm. He said, I can see a glow around you. And, you know, right then, my nervousness was gone. And when we got into the gym, the stewards were there, and that's brothers in white who've already been through a Kairos walk. They help, they do all the hard work on the weekend, and to help facilitate it, and they welcomed me in with open arms, and I've never felt any anxiety or fear since then.
Amen. Yeah, so Doug, who's actually in the room too, if you want to sign up for Kairos, just talk to him, he'll make you do it, and he uses that tactic of what I like to call pastor shame, that I already prayed for you, and you're supposed to do this. I love it. And a lot of men are involved in ministry because of that tactic.
That's for sure.
Some may call it dirty. I think it's provision. Look, he's already asking someone right now. All right, so, Gary, tell me about how this is a difficult thing. And even to walk in the first time requires calling on someone outside of yourself. So tell me about your faith and how your faith helps you to be able to love these men in white in this way.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting because since I was new in my walk, Kairos has really been a large part of my faith walk, a large part of my growth in my faith. And, once you get in there and you start meeting these guys, you realize that, you know, they're not a whole lot different than I am. And, but for the grace of God, you know, I might be sitting there right there with them. So loving them is not that hard once you get to meet them and you get past that stigma that they're in prison. And, you know, Christ tells us to go out and make disciples, and the prison is a target-rich environment for making disciples. Yeah. And, You know, I get an opportunity to be in a mission field every Saturday a month and two times during the year. And, you know, what better way to live your faith than through the Kairos Walk?
Yeah. And every person that I talk to that's involved in Kairos, they always say that same thing. There's not much different between that person and me. And that resonates so well with me because many of you know my story of my brother serving an extended prison sentence right now. And we grew up in the same home. Same parents, same schools, same teachers, same environment. There's not much, literally, that separates me from my brother. That could be me quite easily. And so I just appreciate the way that God speaks to y'all in that place, and y'all see them through the lens of the cross. I think that's a beautiful thing. So since you share with us a little bit, since you were just there, tell us about how you saw God's transforming love at work last weekend at your Kairos Walk.
Yeah, last weekend was an awesome walk. They're all good, some better than others, but all good. There's actually three things that happened there. I'll share two quickly and then elaborate a little bit on the third one. But first, we had a professed atheist who came in the door on Thursday as an atheist. He's now studying a purpose-driven life with a group of Christians on his wing.
That's awesome.
So we got him thinking. And there was a devout Muslim who his prayer rug and his Quran are in his locker, his Bible's on the table, and now he's given his life to Christ.
Wow.
So those were two good ones. But the one I want to share a little bit more about is a guy named Rayon. And Rayon's 27, African-American lad, and he's got two young children out in the world. Rayon's 6'5", 300 pounds, and I had the pleasure of hosting him for the weekend. We host guys, so we made quite a pair,
yeah.
But Rayon came in on Thursday, and he was saying all the right things and doing all the right things. He was up during the praise music and everything. But I could tell in talking with him that, you know, he had a bit of a front going on, and he was putting on a facade for us. And he had just gotten out of 14 months as a G4, and G4 is medium security, and that's where you go when you get in trouble in general population. You go into be a G4, and Rayon had been there for 14 months, so that means typically on one case you're in there for 6 months. So Rayon got in trouble and kept getting in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he had some baggage there. And you know, throughout the weekend, you know, I saw some of his walls break down. But on Saturday afternoon, kind of like an Emmaus walk, there's each of the team, the Kairos team, inside and outside, write letters to these guys, as well as the stewards, the brothers in white do as well. And on Saturday afternoon, they get a bag of letters. And, you know, some of these guys haven't had letters in years. And in my letter to Rayon, I told them, it's time to quit playing the game and be the father that you need to be for those little girls.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry, but...
Yeah.
While he was opening his letters, I saw him, and I could tell that he had opened my letter, and he was looking at me. And he had tears running down his face. So I walked over and gave him a big hug and said, man, God loves you, and you're going to make it.
Yeah.
And I saw him yesterday at the reunion. I got to see him again, and he's there. I mean, he's ready to make those changes, and, you know, what a blessing.
Amen. Amen. From... I'm just thinking of Luke's gospel, some of the first words that Jesus says is quoting from Isaiah, and those words, I've come to set the prisoner free, to proclaim freedom to the prisoner.
Right.
And that's what, I think Jesus hangs out in jail cells with these guys, and you guys get to participate in a really cool way. So Gary, thank you for being here. Let's give Gary a hand for sharing today.
Thanks, Gary.
So I want to pray for the men in white that have experienced these Kairos recently, for the team that's in even right now, and those that are serving in that way, for Rayon, people that have experienced God's grace. Let's pray for them. God, I give you thanks that you have come to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. And Lord, I pray that you would, even today, that you would set people free, that you would remind them that there is no barrier that can separate them from your love, that we may find ourselves in these places of desperation and loneliness, but God, your love has no bounds. It knows no obstacle that can withhold it from getting to where it wants to go. And so God, I just pray
that you would speak through the Kairos team that are working, that those that have received and responded to this message, Lord, that they would continue this journey in an amazing way. We love you, and we thank you for this work that you're doing and the work that you've invited us to participate in. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I want to introduce you to Joy Lipp. I asked Joy to come and share. Yeah, y'all can welcome her. That's fine. Yeah, there we go. So I asked Joy to come and share because Joy has experienced something in her life that probably none of us have ever experienced, and has seen God's love work in that in a way that encourages and inspires me, and I think will be inspiring for the rest of us today. But Joy, just start with the story. Tell us a little bit about how this began and what God's been teaching you in the middle of it.
So it was 6 years ago, and it was December 15th, 2012, and it was in the heart of Christmas. It was 10 days away from Christmas, and I was at my friend's baking, and I got a very unexpected phone call from my dad, and he was crying on the other end of the phone, and he told me that he had found my 26-year-old sister dead in her home. As the events of the day unfolded, we found out that things had been stolen from her home and that they were turning this into a homicide investigation. Long days turned into long nights, and long nights turned into long months with no answers. There were some very dark days for us and a lot of waiting. I didn't see it at the time in the waiting because I believe it's hard to wait, but now I can see that God had a purpose in that waiting, and he was preparing us for the future. God truly met me personally where I was at and began transformation in my heart. I'm definitely not the same person today that I was before this happened. I believe that God was preparing us to love. Mm. He was healing our hearts. He was revealing his character to us in a way that I had never experienced before. And he was pointing us to his truth and his promises. So much of my day was so opposite and contrary to his word that some days I just had to look to his word just to make it through the day.
Yeah.
But after that, things began to shift in the case and miracles began to happen. Unfortunately, I don't have time to get into those, but I just want to acknowledge the fact that God truly, it was his hand at work. It was undeniable. And I believe in that moment of those miracles that was God just letting us know, look, I see you, I see your pain. And I have not forsaken you. I'm still at work in the unseen. Mm. So that person responsible for taking my sister's life was charged with murder. And it was really important for us to receive justice for her, just to honor her.
Sure.
But at the same time, God was doing just a mighty work inside of us. He was calling us to something deeper. So on April 14th, 2016, this was the day of sentencing, and he came in with his orange jumpsuit, and we were able to hear the words guilty from him. Mm. And my dad, as the leader of our family, was allowed to give a victim impact statement, and he was probably about as far as you from me, from the gentleman, and he put a picture of my sister, an 8x10 picture of her up, and just addressed the courtroom. He told the courtroom he thanked God for her life. He wanted them to know who she was as a person. Mm-hmm. And then also he wanted to express our views as a Christian family. And so I don't want to misquote him, so I'm going to just read it. He said, "This story is not about Jessica. It's about Jesus. We have forgiven this man for the murder of our daughter because that is what Jesus would do. Jesus said when they crucified him, 'Forgive them, Father, because they know not what they do.' That is what Jesus would do, and this is what we will do." So right after that, we were let out of the courtroom, and this man's attorney approached my father, and she was very gentle, very respectful, and she told us a lot of things, but the main thing that she said that was very significant was she said that while this man had been incarcerated, that he had become a Christian, and that he had trusted his life in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
That was very significant and powerful to me and my dad. We were extremely overwhelmed. Number one being that we had prayed for this man's salvation. He and I had many conversations about that. Secondly, that that God would allow us to know that information, mm-hmm. and that it was so significant on that particular day. And then lastly, obviously, just the transforming power that, you know, Jesus saved this man by his salvation. It was just powerful.
So when we talk about profound love of people, this helps to frame it in such a way that we can see the depths of what God can do and wants to do in our life. And I thank you that you share this story. But I can see this as being a dynamic decision, a consistent process of loving and choosing to love over and over again, not a static one. And I think that's important to proclaim out loud, because sometimes when we're talking about forgiveness or talking about loving other people, we don't get to just hit a button, say yes, and then it's just settled, right? But it requires a consistent and an ongoing thing. And so tell us about your faith and the way that God has helped you and your family to even share and proclaim in this way. How has that impacted you?
Well, I think one of the things is that God reminded me just who I am apart from him. Just a reminder to all of us that without Jesus, we're guilty of our sin. And he gave me a picture of just being in his throne room and his presence. And I was alone. And it was really powerful because he was just so holy. And just being in his presence, I felt extremely crushed by my sin. I felt the shame and the guilt and the weight of all the things that I had done. And in that moment, Jesus appeared. And as my intercessor, he said, her sins are forgiven, your debt is paid. And then this man appeared, the man that took my sister's life. And Jesus interceded for him. Mm. And he said, his debt is paid and he is forgiven. Mm. And I believe that the scripture pretty much, says it all. But so who is man to condemn us if even God himself doesn't condemn us? And that's such an expression of love. And I feel like that was one of the other things that God was showing me, is just how he loves. This world loves very opposite of the way that God loves. And God's love is not a feeling. It's more of an action. And we see that in Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I feel like that is a powerful love, to think that I was God's enemy, but yet he still thought of me on the cross and died for me. And it's that same power that we see in Christ's love that I truly believe that God gave us the ability to impart that to this man. And I just want to be clear, there's nothing in me, nothing. There's nothing in me that can love him this way. It is truly what Christ has done and his power to be able to love in that way.
Yeah.
And the last thing is just God reminding me what's important to him. And he is for his purposes, his kingdom, his namesake, his righteousness. And he truly, what he desires is going after the souls of man, because he wants us to spend eternity with him. And it's, he truly... He saves, he brings life, and he wants us to live from that victory because he's already conquered sin and death.
Yeah. Amen. All right, so I knew God was a part of this when I started to share, just talk to you a little bit, and realize how intentional the timing of this happened to be, more intentional than what I can even know, that this is a sensitive thing even recently for you. And so Where is everything now? Where are you and your family now with all of this?
Well, it is funny, God's timing. And I know his timing is perfect, but I'm going to be transparent with you. Sometimes I don't like God's timing. But I do believe his timing is significant. And with that said, it was a week ago Thursday, I believe that was April 4th, that this man got released early from prison. And his whole sentence would have been January 13th, 2020. So he got out a little bit early. But obviously that stirred up, you know, the emotions, mm-hmm. just the rawness, mm-hmm. the feelings, the memories. And, you know, God still had more lessons for me. And through this process, I felt like one of the things that God said to me was, don't refer to him as a murderer anymore. Yeah. And I'm like, yeah, but I got to tell the story. And, you know, that was my dialogue with God. And yeah. he said, I'm talking about in your heart. Oh. And he said, murderer doesn't define him. Mm. I define him. His identity is in me, Jesus Christ, forgiven, redeemed, precious in my sight. He is your brother in Christ. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
God has a way about him, doesn't
yeah.
he?
That's right. That's right.
I think it's easy to feel justified when we've been wronged or betrayed or someone has just hurt us, and you know, where it brings so much pain and hurt. But I know that God has a way of just cutting to the core and just rooting out that pain. And I know he's the perfect judge, and he is the perfect savior. And his faithful track record and character has helped me with just surrendering and submitting to his will on this difficult journey. And that's something you've been talking about a lot in this sermon series. But I just want to close with this as far as just the significance of God's timing. You know, it's so fitting that this story started out at Christmas because that's, you know, the birth of Christ. And it's ending, you know, today is Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
And it's ending, you know, around this time. And so I heard this and it's just stuck with me. That Christ had to go through the cross to get to the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Well, Joy, I just want to thank you so much for being here, for sharing the story, for being real and vulnerable, because it, you know, sometimes when we are preaching or talking about these things, it's hard to see it in real life, and there's not a better picture of God working through you. In sharing this in the way that y'all have loved and loved radically. I mean, there's no denying in a beautiful way. So give Joy a hand. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, Joy. I want to pray for Joy and her family, and I want to pray for this young man as well as he transitions back into the world and to find community and that his faith is deepened. Let's pray for all of them. God, we give you thanks again, Lord, for being a part of our conversation. We pray for Joy and her family. Lord, that as they begin and continue to proclaim your grace and love working through their story, because really it's not theirs, it's your story. God, I pray that you would lead them into the right conversations, that you would bring wisdom and guidance into those, that you would give them strength and peace as they continue to choose you and choose love each and every moment. And God, we pray for this young man, that he would continue to know that his identity is in you and you alone, that his faith would be deepened, that he would experience redemption in a way that only you can bring, and that, God, that you would bring a community around him to love him and support him in a radical way. We ask all these things in the name of the one you sent, Jesus. Amen.